Take your Bibles now and turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3. Over these past few weeks, we've taken a break from our normal series, and we'll come back to that soon. But today we're taking a look at Philippians 3. I wanted to reflect on this passage on New Year's Day as 2023 stretches out before us. As you're turning there, just a heads up, we'll be on vacation the next 2 weeks, so that means you'll get to hear Jason and Howe for the next 2 weeks. You can look forward to that, but we'll be away, and you can, and we'll come back refreshed, ready for the new year. I'm going to read from Philippians 3, starting in the middle of verse 4, and then I'll read through verse 16. Philippians 3, middle of verse 4. Listen to God's holy word. It will reveal those things that are of utmost importance in life. If anyone else thinks he has reasons for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. This is the precious word of God, and may the passion and urgency of these words be reflected in our own lives. Now that Christmas has passed, the season shifts from presents and trees to New Year's and resolutions. Around this time of year, people reflect on their lives and notice those corners in their lives or rooms in their lives that need some improvement, which, of course, there's always improvement that needs to be made in our lives. And so, in response to those needs for improvement, we make our New Year's resolutions. The most common New Year's resolutions are to exercise more, to lose weight, to save more money, to spend more time with family and friends, to travel more, and to read more. And you might recognize some of those as having made their way onto your lists in the past. I've definitely had some of those in my list of resolutions before. You know, some people try to go the simpler route. They set goals like, you know, keep my car clean, or make my bed every day, or eat a piece of fruit every day. I actually think it's a good practice to reflect on your life and to make resolutions, to aim for good things, whether you make your goals at New Year or on your birthday or, you know, on Monday. It's good to aim for healthy practices. We're given this pattern in Scripture. It's the pattern of walking in repentance. It's the pattern of putting off the old man and his practices and putting on the new man created in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul was a man who often made resolutions. He set goals for himself, and then he disciplined himself toward those goals. And here in Philippians 3, we find the most important of all his resolutions. And if you could boil these verses down into a resolution, it would be something like this. I want to know Christ and to be like him. I want to know Christ and be like him. He says in verse 8, nothing is more important or more valuable than the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. And then in verse 10, it says, I want to be like him in every way. I want to know Christ and I want to be like him. You won't find a more profound resolution in the scriptures. And it's to be the resolution of every Christian, every sincere Christian. Some of you are very disciplined people. You're disciplined in your pursuit of an education or your pursuit of excellence in sports or pursuing a career. Many of you are disciplined with your family. But are you disciplined in the most important pursuit of your life? To know Jesus and to be like him. You may have already written down some resolutions for this year, or perhaps you've simply thought about it. Well, let this be the resolution on the top of your list for 2023, to know Christ and to be like him. Paul was a very disciplined man. Before he became a Christian, he disciplined himself to be the best Pharisee, the greatest among the Jews. From the beginning of his life, he kept the law, at least outwardly. He came from a good line of Jews from the tribe of Benjamin. And because his parents were devoted Jews, they had Paul circumcised on the eighth day according to the law. When he grew up, he became a Pharisee, which was no easy task. He had to discipline himself to pretty much memorize the Old Testament. You think Isaiah 6, 1 through 8 is long. Think of all the things that he had to commit to memory. He had zeal. He was a great law keeper. He was a man that many people wanted to be like. Paul was the kind of man who didn't have any trouble keeping his New Year's resolutions, but the problem was that he disciplined himself for all the wrong reasons. He did all these things in order to gain a self-righteousness, to gain a righteousness that he could boast in, a righteousness that would give him prestige and fame among men, a righteousness that he believed would enable him to stand proud when he was confronted with the holiness of God. He was clearly disciplined, but for all the wrong reasons. When he was confronted on that road to Damascus, as he was traveling to Damascus, when the Lord Jesus in all his resurrected glory appeared to him, he immediately saw his self-righteousness for what it really was. Tattered garments, absolutely filthy and worthless. At that moment, Paul realized that he had spent all this time pursuing an empty self-righteousness and all those hours of keeping track of all his wins and losses in life and making sure that he was always better than the person next to him. In that moment, he realized that it was all a waste of time simply because he didn't have Jesus. Some time ago, I read a book called The Long Walk by a Polish cavalry officer named Sławomir. It was during World War II. He was arrested. He was captured by the Russians and tortured for some time, then sentenced to a labor camp in Siberia, out in the middle of nowhere, frozen wasteland. Basically to die out there. Well, in one chapter in this book, he reflected on a moment when he was, for some reason, I can't remember why, but he was brought into the commissioner's house, this man who ran the labor camp. He was brought into this man's house, and at the house, he interacted with the commissioner's wife. By this time, Sławomir had lived under very harsh conditions for many years. And in many ways, he'd gotten used to that. That was his norm. Everyone that he interacted with looked just like him. But when he stood in front of the commissioner's wife, she was clean, dressed nicely, attractive. And simply by standing in her presence, he was immediately aware and ashamed of his own dirty, smelly, ragged appearance. He said it was the first time that he really became aware and ashamed of his own filthiness. Well, this was precisely Paul's testimony when the Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus. By simply standing before the glorious appearance of the resurrected Lord, he was immediately brought to shame over his own attempts at righteousness. It turned out that he wasn't righteous at all, but he was ashamed of everything that he did. And until this point, he had known Isaiah 64:6 by memory, but now he knew it by experience. Our righteousness is like filthy rags. And he knew that Jesus had everything he needed. Paul eventually came to understand that although he had no self-righteousness, that there was no way that his good deeds were going to get him into heaven or to make him worthy before God. He at the same time came to realize that God provides a righteousness, the righteousness that we need. And it was a righteousness that comes by faith, a righteousness that Paul himself had absolutely nothing to do with. This wasn't a righteousness that had to do with keeping the law or keeping track of how many wins and losses you have, but it had everything to do with faith in Jesus Christ. Through faith in Jesus, he gained the only righteousness that stands up under the scrutiny of a holy God. By faith, he had a righteousness that secures for him a place in the family of God. Through this righteousness, Jesus became a friend and God became his father. And so his identity was no longer in that long list of accomplishments or his lifetime win-loss record, but it was now secure in knowing Christ by faith. Every sincere Christian has to have this experience. You have to come to the realization that your best efforts, as good as they might appear compared to others around you, as good as they might appear, they are filthy rags compared to the glowing righteousness of a holy God. And although you might not look that bad compared to your fellow human, when you stand before a holy God, you'll have the same experience that Slavomir had times a trillion. You will melt in shame as you stand under the heat of a holy, holy, holy God. When we talk about New Year's resolutions or birthday goals, when you seek to discipline yourself in spiritual matters, it cannot and must not be an effort in building up your own self-righteousness or to make you feel better about yourself or to try to measure up with those around you. You can't do these things thinking that, well, God's going to think better of you as a result. Paul was way better at that game than you are. And yet it was all worthless. It was a waste of time. Set all that effort aside and rejoice in the righteousness that you have by faith. Because when you believe in Jesus, he takes off those filthy rags. Those rags of self-righteousness, along with all your sins and perversions. And he robes you with his own righteousness so that you can stand before God with confidence. Reject the efforts of self-righteousness and rejoice. Simply rejoice in the gift of his righteousness. That was really Paul's new identity. He was no longer a Pharisee or someone who kept the law. He was now united to Christ. He was a child of God. As Paul settled into this new identity, he didn't throw out all that discipline that he had as if it didn't matter anymore what he did or how he lived his new life. But by the way that he writes, he appears now to have disciplined himself with even greater zeal. He says things in verse 12 like, I press on. Verse 13, I strain forward. Verse 14, I press on toward the goal. He didn't scrap all the discipline. He was still ordering his life, but instead of it being ordered around his own self-righteousness, it was ordered around his Savior. He wanted to know Jesus and to be like him. Everything he'd be working for up until this life had become worthless. He was chasing after the wind, but now he has a righteousness that comes by faith. And he finally realizes what life is all about, knowing Jesus and being like him. The way the Bible uses the word to know like to know Jesus, it communicates way more than just learning some facts about who Jesus is and what he did. There are a lot of people who know who Jesus is, but that doesn't mean that they know Jesus. To know Jesus means to love him, to draw near to him. It means to live in him, and him to live in you. He wanted to know Jesus by sharing in certain experiences like suffering and death, as well as walking with the power of the resurrection. He wanted to know and experience and develop the heart of Christ. And so his single-minded pursuit was to know Christ and to be like him. And he disciplined his life to pursue it. That's what he was striving for. That's what he was pressing on for. Why do you discipline yourself? Why do you strive after the things that you strive after? Why do you want to do well in school or at work? Why do you want to eat well and work out? Why do you want to lose weight and keep your car clean? As good as your goals may be, if you pursue those things for the sake of your own pride and self-righteousness, for your own glory, it will be what Paul calls here rubbish and a waste of time. But if through these resolutions and goals you're striving to know Jesus and to be like him, you couldn't take on a more worthwhile endeavor. So this was Paul's great yearning to know Christ and to be like him. It was the resolution on the top of his list every year. It was the resolution that was on the top of his list every day as he woke up. But you have to ask, how did he go about this? As we all know, as great as resolutions might be, if you don't have practical steps to take toward that goal, it's not going to amount to anything. And so I want to pull out three practical steps here that Paul took in pursuing Christ. Three steps to take in pursuing Christ and being like him. Step number one, commit yourself to a godly discontentment. Commit yourself to a godly discontentment. We're clearly called to find contentment in every circumstance, and Paul, in quite a few places, urges us to be content in all circumstances. But yet, what we find in these verses is a godly discontentment. Paul wasn't satisfied by his spiritual life, but was always yearning for more. As good as his relationship was with the Lord, as much as he served Jesus with his whole life, he still wasn't where he wanted it to be. And so in verse 12, he says, I've not yet attained it, and so I strive to know him more. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. He got to see things that we can only imagine. Paul has written throughout these letters the glorious explanations of the reality of who Jesus is and his power and his love and his heart and his joy. And yet he says here, I'm not there yet. I don't know him the way I want to know him. I don't know his heart enough. I don't know his suffering well enough. I don't know the power of his resurrection well enough. I want to know Christ more. Paul had this burning discontentment in his spiritual life, and it fueled his pursuit to know Christ more and more. If Paul isn't content with how well he knew Christ, how much less should we be content? And how much more should we strive to know him more and more each day? As well as you might know Jesus right now, you need more of him. I believe that what eats away at our relationship with the Lord, perhaps more than anything else, is that we are all too often content in our walk with the Lord. And we can put the cruise control on, and we can sort of coast, and therefore we don't pursue him with urgency and zeal as we ought. You know, on the day of your wedding, you could say that you know your spouse really well. You talk to him all the time. You've spent lots of good months together, perhaps years even. You're really good friends. You talk and talk and talk. But the truth is, You hardly know each other. You're just getting started. And once you get married, it's like the beginning. That's when you're, thank you. That's when you're going to spend the rest of your life getting to know your spouse and to love him more and better each day. Marriage grows cold when you begin to take each other for granted, when you begin to coast, when you stop pursuing each other. Yeah, you knew him sort of on your wedding day, but that's just the beginning. You spend the rest of your life getting to know each other better and better and better. When you come to know Christ as your Savior and your Lord, that was like your wedding day. And now you're to spend the rest of your life getting to know him better. To know him, to know his love, and learning what it means to really love him. Commit yourself to godly discontentment in your walk with Jesus. So that's the first step. Commit yourself to a godly discontentment. The second step is forget what is behind. Forget what is behind. He says in verse 13, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind." Forgetting what lies behind. There is a benefit to learning from our past, of course. In one sense, we shouldn't forget what we've been through. We shouldn't forget the mistakes that we've made. We shouldn't forget the grace that's been given to us. There's great value in reflecting on our past. But what Paul's talking about here is not allowing your past to distract you from your pursuit of Christ. There are lots of things that distract us about our past. So oftentimes our lives can be dominated by shame or guilt over our past. But Christ has forgiven you and washed you clean. And your sins, that means your sins don't continue to hang over you, your sins don't define you, and so in a sense you need to forget about it and set your heart on Jesus. Or perhaps you live with many past hurts. You've been hurt in the past, and some of you have been hurt very badly in the past, and it's easy to allow our hurts to define us. And our primary posture in life is the posture of a victim. But Jesus, as we read today, has made you more than a conqueror, and he's made you new so that those hurts they no longer define you. And he sets you free from this posture of being a victim. You're more than a conqueror, which means that you can forget what is behind. Your past doesn't define you. Jesus does. Forget what is behind and pursue him. Or you may live with many past regrets. You wish you could do things differently. And perhaps you second guess every decision you ever made, maybe regretting what you did or what you didn't do at a given point in time, or the choice that you made last week or last year. Maybe you find yourself wondering if you'd been better off if you'd made a different decision, whether last year or 10 years ago or 40 years ago. Do you live with regret? Well, God, who orchestrates all of our lives, he has actually guided your every step so that you can be content with his providence because he knows what is best. And so we don't dwell on past regrets. We don't relive past decisions. That's done. And God has you here now. So forget what is behind and pursue Jesus. So to know Christ better, you must cultivate a godly discontentment in your own heart. You must forget what is behind. And now the third step, you strain toward what is ahead. He says at the end of verse 13, "One thing I do, forgetting what's behind and straining toward what is ahead." That's an athletic word, to exercise yourself for the goal. I can't do anything about my past. What's done is done, but the present is right here and right now. And if my greatest desire is to know Christ and to be like him, then what can I do right now to pursue him? If you want to grow in your walk with the Lord, God's given you every tool that we need in order to grow. And by the power of the Spirit, God will use these tools to help you grow to know Christ better and to be like him. So he's given us his word, which reminds us of what's real. It breaks through the illusions that we so often live in, and then it points us to Jesus. He reminds us of his promises. He guides us through this life. It's the word of God that that points us to being like Christ and to knowing Christ. So pursue him by treasuring his word. Think about this new year. What are the things that you want to change? Do you need to restart your time in the word? To commit to memorize it and to meditate on it? Do you need to take advantage of your time in the car, listening to sermons or podcasts? Pursue Christ through his word. Along with the word, we have prayer. Pursue Jesus through prayer. He's opened this pathway of communication with the holy God. We have communion with God through prayer, and he hears us, and he wants us to come to him. So pursue Christ in prayer. Along with the word and prayer, we have worship. God has made himself graciously present right here with us. And if we want to know Christ, his worship is going to be of highest priority in our lives. It's our highest calling. Pursue Christ by delighting in his worship. Along with the word, prayer, and worship, he's given us fellowship. We need one another in order to grow up in Christ. We sharpen one another and spur one another on toward Christ. So pursue Christ by living in fellowship. And then added to the word, prayer, worship, and fellowship, there's service. God's given us the opportunity to serve him within the body of the church. And as we serve him, he promises in Ephesians 4 that we will grow up into the fullness of Christ. And so you pursue him by serving him. The word, prayer, worship, fellowship, and service. The tools, God-given tools, that he promises to use in your life to help you know him better. Paul didn't give up his disciplined life when he became a Christian, but he pressed on with greater zeal, greater urgency than ever in order to know Christ. So take out that list of New Year's resolutions, and if you don't have one, you can take out that fresh piece of paper, and at the top, you can write, number one goal for 2023, to know Christ and to be like him, and to make your commitment to pursue him through the word, prayer, worship, fellowship, and service. Of course, we all know that setting the goal is the easy part. The hard part is the follow-through. Apparently, most people give up on their New Year's resolutions by February 1st. It takes a month for people to lose their zeal and to give up, which simply shows that change is very hard. We don't change very easily. And you're going to have to discipline yourself for it. Be biblically discontent in your spiritual life. Forget what is behind. Don't let your past define you. And strain toward what is ahead, fixing your eyes on Jesus. Let your whole life be built around this pursuit of him and knowing him and being like him. What a glorious Savior and King we have. A Savior and King who gave it all for us on the cross to grant us his righteousness by faith. And now that you are forever wedded to this Savior, make it your life's goal to know him and to be like him more and more. To the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, you have said, seek my face. And our hearts now say to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Our one desire in this life is for you to be in your house, to gaze upon your beauty, and to meditate on you in worship. Who do we have on earth besides you? There is no one else on earth we long to know. Help us to be in awe of you, to love you, to serve you, to hold fast to you, to follow you, to strive after you, to press on towards you, fixing our eyes on you as you're seated there, Lord Jesus, on the throne in glory. Let us pursue you as you've granted us this glorious righteousness this gracious righteousness, let us pursue you with greater zeal and urgency. And let your name be honored on earth and your kingdom come. We pray all this in your name, and together we say, Amen.